So 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from the first verse. Let's hear the word of God. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We thank God for the reading of his word. The verses that we are considering this morning are 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 17 through to 22. Peter finishes his chapter on false teachers with a very vivid description of the dangers that they pose to us, and also the terrible end that they themselves will face. So it's not a happy chapter, and yet it's so important. Twice in this passage he uses the word escape, escape. And that's very, very important as a word. This is a warning about imprisonment and escape. It's a warning about freedom and slavery. Let's start with an illustration to help us to understand how Peter is envisaging these false teachers. Supposing that you were in prison and you're under rules and restrictions and you're living under a terrible regime. It's a very strict prison. And very soon you know that you're going to be put on death row. And so you know that you will ultimately be executed. And you're in prison and you're under this dreadful regime. What if this was the sort of prison, though, that everyone was in, but nobody knew that they were actually in prison? Didn't actually feel like prison. In fact, life felt normal for you. Life seemed to be going on as usual. But in reality, you are not free. That's the way that the Bible describes life in this world, the slavery of sin. The only time that you might begin to know that you were in prison is when you tried to get out, when you tried to escape. And so in 2 Peter 2 verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who, it says in our version, have actually escaped from those who live in error. Or the meaning could be are about to escape. Or are beginning to escape from those who are living in error. The picture that Peter is painting there is that there are those who have understood that they are in slavery. There are those who have understood that this life is a slavery to sin. And they have begun to escape from that. They've begun to find the way of escape. In other words, they've heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they've begun to escape from those who live in error. But what's happening now? Well, there are those who want to bring them back into slavery again. And according to Peter, false teachers are those who see you trying to escape and then they lure you back again into prison. Quite a ridiculous situation, and yet that is the reality of what happens. False teachers will promise you the world, and yet really they are trying to get you back into the imprisonment again. And then Peter also describes the false teachers as those who once found the way of escape. Imagine that. You're in prison, and you have found a way of escape. You found a way through the wire. You found a tunnel. You found a way of escape. This is what these people are like. They know the way out. They've discovered it. But it's crazy. As soon as they see the way out, they turn around and turn their backs on freedom in order to go right back into the prison again. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 2 verse 20. If that after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It's worse for them at the end than it was at the beginning because they knew the way of escape. They knew the way out. And yet they decided to turn their backs on it and go back again and to take others back with them. So this is the way that Peter ends his chapter on false teachers. Earlier on in the chapter, Peter has mentioned a man who's a good illustration for us, a man from the Old Testament, a man called Lot. Do you remember we met him in verses 7 and 8? God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. I hope you know the story of Lot. He was a nephew of Abraham. And there came a point at which Abraham and Lot had to separate because their flocks and herds and servants were too great to live together. And they started to argue. And so Lot chose the plains of Sodom to go and live there. And Abraham went the other way. But Lot ended up living in the city of Sodom. And there he was living amongst people who were living filthy, lawless, godless lives. This man had come to live in a place that was like a prison. He had come to live amongst people who were enslaved to their sinful ways. And Lot was actually living with them, even though in his heart he was free. He lived among godless people. He was a righteous man, but he was living there in that terrible prison house. And it's a bit like that. And you remember with Lot that the angels came in order to rescue him. The angels showed him the way out of Sodom and said, you must come, and you must come right now to escape from this terrible place because it's under the judgment of God. Well, Lot and his two daughters and his wife, they did escape out of Sodom. But then you remember the awful thing. God said to them through the angels, do not turn back. Keep going steadily on. Do not look back to Sodom. But Lot's wife turned around and looked back. And there's a sense there that she didn't want to escape. She wanted to go back to Sodom. She hated the fact that they were leaving something that she desired. And as she turned around, remember the awful thing, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot and his daughters escaped, but she didn't. Well, this is a picture of our lives in this world. We live in a society that is sinful, and we ourselves are sinful people. Yet we've heard the gospel. God has spoken to us, and he's told us to leave the way of the world and to follow Jesus. And that's what Christian conversion is. We still have to live in the world, and yet we've been freed from it. It no longer dominates our lives. We actually remain there, but we don't follow its ways. Lot had to escape Sodom because God was going to destroy it. Ultimately, that will happen to this world as well. But false teachers do not want you to escape. They want to keep you in the world. And here in these verses, we're told how that happens. In other words, these last verses tell us to watch out for certain things that give us alarm bells to say this is false teaching. The first thing that we need to look out for is that these false teachers use great swelling words that are actually empty when you come to analyse what they're saying. Verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh those who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So their teaching, in other words, sounds good. Their words may be very powerful words. We need to be aware of that. Sometimes people speak and you say, wow, that was amazing. What a great speech that was. What a wonderful sermon that was. How powerful I felt that to be. But be careful. They might simply be great swelling words. Often the teachings of false teachers sound impressive. They sound persuasive. But actually they're full of exaggeration. And they are powerful, but where does that power come from? Sometimes, in contrast, the gospel sounds very foolish and very small next to these great words. And so we've experienced over the years, haven't we, these great preachers who come and promise you the world. And they'll promise you so much, but in actual fact, it's all empty words. Their words are futile, devoid of any real meaning. And without any proper purpose. Often you listen to men preach and you think, well, that must be so good because I really can't make head or tail of it. I really don't understand a word of what they're saying. And sometimes we think, well, I must be the one then who's not very clever. Now be careful. Very often these people will sound enormously clever. They'll use all sorts of swelling words. I've read some books, and at the end of it, I think, I don't know what that person is trying to say at all. And it all sounds extremely clever. But when you get down to it, they're not saying anything at all. It's all empty. Don't assume that just because you can't understand something, that the preacher must be extremely clever and it's all over your heads. Preachers need to preach plainly, in plain words, simple words that we can all understand. And you need to listen out for what they're speaking about. Do they speak about sin? Do they speak about Jesus? Do they speak about the cross? Do they speak about the one way of being right with God? Sometimes the gospel preacher who emphasizes those things can be seen to lack power. After all, who wants to listen to the fact that they're a sinner and they need a saviour in Jesus? Isn't it much better to have a message that says, you have the power within you to do everything you need to do in life. Go out there, take the world, claim your freedom. Well, hold on. You know, that is not speaking about Jesus, is it? It's speaking about us. Very often the false teachers have lots of followers. And that, again, is not a great test of whether some teaching is true or not. Just because lots and lots of people believe it doesn't make it true. We need to be very careful about these things. These great and swelling words sometimes lure young Christians back into the world, even though they are just escaping from it. They promise that you will really like the prison much better if you follow their instructions about staying there. But actually you'll find that you're still in prison. They often appeal to lust as well. A great speech that encourages you to believe that you can satisfy all of your deepest desires by going their way. Read the story of the cults. Read the story of the cult that we used to know as the Children of God. You might have thought that the Children of God doesn't exist anymore. It does, it's just changed its name to the Family of Love. But way back there in the 1960s and 70s, led by a man called David Berg, it was purportedly a Christian community. And yet, when you got into it, you discovered that there was this teaching of free love and wife swapping and just a satisfying of lust. And in the end, a great imprisonment. Many of the cults are like that. They promise great things, great swelling words, but actually, they're empty because they can't change our lives. By contrast, the true Christian gospel is not high and lofty language. It's plain speech. Remember that even the Apostle Paul was thought by the Corinthians to be not a particularly good speaker. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. My speech and my preaching, says Paul, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not with persuasive words of human wisdom. The preaching of the gospel doesn't require persuasion in that sense. It requires just a demonstration of what God does through his Spirit to those who believe and trust in Jesus. So be very careful about great swelling words. They may well be empty, and they may be drawing you back into prison again. Second thing that Peter tells us that we're to be on lookout for is that these false teachers come with great promises of freedom that actually lead to slavery. False teachers will promise you the world, and they always promise you freedom from something if you follow their ways. Freedom from what? Well, very often they will promise you freedom from the law of God, from the Ten Commandments. If you listen to what they're saying, they will be telling you that Christians are free from the law of God. And they will set up these false contrasts. They will say, we don't go by the way of law, we go by the way of love. And so love is often set up against the law of God. They say, oh, you don't want to worry about trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You don't need to worry about the Old Testament at all, really, because the Christian way is the way of love, and love becomes this great general thing. And then they set up a contrast between law and grace. A false contrast. They say, oh, well, the law didn't work, but grace is what it's all about. And then they set up a contrast between the law and the gospel. And they say that the gospel is not about keeping rules and regulations. It's about freedom. Now, we need to be very careful because there's so much truth in there, but it is mixed with terrible error. They'll tell you that the Old Testament is the wrong way, the New Testament is the right way. They'll tell you that Jesus wants you to be free to love and to live as you please, without restrictions. And they will say that the law and the commandments bring restrictions. Now, we need to be very, very careful. We need to understand what the Bible does tell us we have freedom from, and what it says we don't have freedom from. For instance, the Lord Jesus told us, didn't he, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And then he says this, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. So Jesus is clearly saying that there is a place for obedience. The Christian life is a life of obedience. But if you listen very carefully today, you will find that that note of obedient Christian living is often completely missing. Now, that doesn't mean that people are false teachers, but what it means is that we need to be very careful unless a most important thing gets taken away from the true Christian message. There are those who are advocating that we have total freedom. You can live however you like if you're a Christian because Jesus has died for you, therefore you just go and live however you want to live. And don't worry at all about obedience. And yet obedience is at the heart of Christian living. So what have we been freed from? Well, we've been freed from the curse of the law. Certainly been freed from that. Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that. Paul in Galatians is, the whole letter to Galatians is about true freedom. And it is our plan in the new year to begin to hear the message of Galatians. It's a very important message for us in these days. It's about what true freedom is and where we find it. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We're free from the curse of the law. When we were sinners, we were cursed. But Jesus has taken that curse away. We're free from it. We're also free from the penalty of the law as well. The law can no longer condemn us. There is no condemnation, says Paul in Romans chapter 8, for those who are in Christ. So we're free from the condemnation of the law as well. But where does that leave us? It leaves us free to follow Christ and to serve him and to serve others. We now willingly obey the law. The blessed man in Psalm 1 is the man who delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. The law of the Lord should be our delight now. We're not free to disregard the law of God. Again, the false teachers will tell you that you can have freedom from sickness. Very often this is an element in their teachings. Do you want to be free from illness? Do you want to throw off all of that? They'll say, well, your sickness is to do with sin. And therefore, because Jesus has forgiven you your sin, you'll never get sick if you follow their ways. Very often they promise you health. If you pray their prayers, if you follow their teachings, if you put money in their hands, then you'll be healed from everything. You'll be free from sickness. But the Lord Jesus never promised that. Never promised that. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, I left Trophimus sick on Miletus. He had to leave one of his dear friends, Trophimus, sick on Miletus, so that he could carry on with his work whilst this poor man was unwell. Now, if Paul knew that there was freedom from sickness in the gospel of Jesus, he would have made sure that Trophimus was well. And Paul himself suffered. We believe that from the weaknesses that he seems to have, that he had a problem with his eyesight. He says in one point that one of the churches would willingly have taken their own eyes out and given them to him if they could have done. Paul suffered illnesses. There is never anywhere in the Bible where we're promised that we will be free from all sickness in this world. And yet very often the false teachers will promise you that. They sometimes say that you'll be free from troubles, that you won't have any troubles. A Christian life, they say, if you follow their way, will be a life free from all trouble and difficulty. But didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33. And sometimes they will promise us that we can be free from sin completely, that we can attain some sort of a perfection and never ever do anything wrong ever again. Again, the promise of the Bible is not that. Jesus said when we pray, we are to say, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Healthy Christian living comes when God's commands are seen as the curbstones on his highway of love, the hedge encompassing his garden of grace. So says one great commentator on the book of 2 Peter. Healthy Christian living. We see God's commands are the curbstones. Curbstones marking out the way that we should go. God's commands are like the hedge that keeps us in the garden of God's grace, so that we have a boundary now, that we are not to go beyond. The law becomes our delight. It can never save us, but it is our guide to heaven. Anyone who promises more freedom than the Bible gives you will actually lead you back into prison again. And at the very heart of all of their teaching is corruption. 2 Peter 2 verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. That's a very profound verse. If you're overcome by something, you come into slavery under it. And these people are promising freedom, but actually they will just bring you back into prison again. Be very, very careful. And like I say, this is so important as a message for us in the days in which we're living, because false teaching gets into our heads so easily today. You don't have to go to a big rally where someone is preaching. You don't have to go somewhere where there is a meeting and there is a teacher teaching you, because all you have to do is switch your television on and tune to the God channels. All you have to do is turn your computer on and go onto the internet, and you will find there are floods and floods of false teaching. And the problem is discerning what is right. And those of you who watch some of the television programs, Revelation Channel, and so on, you will find that there are some excellent programs. But you keep that television running after the end of your program, and you'll find utter nonsense. And you'll find people trying to drag you into all sorts of false ways. And in the end, they're drawing you away from Jesus. We have to be discerning, because it comes into our lives so easily these days. Be very careful about what you hear. So is it great swelling words? Be careful. They may be empty. Are they promising you freedom? Be careful. They may well be bringing you back into slavery again. But the last thing that Peter says here is that these false teachers have often had great beginnings, but they lead to a terrible end. This is perhaps one of the most chilling things to recognize. The last three verses of the chapter are very sad. Verse 20 tells us that the great tragedy of false teachers is that many of them started out in the Christian church. At one time, they wanted to escape the moral contamination of the world. They wanted to rise above the poisonous vapors, as it were. And yet they've ended up going right back down into it. Do you think about how some of the major cults were started? More often than not, it was from those who had had a Christian upbringing. Charles Taze Russell, born in 1852, to Christian parents in the Congregational Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Until he was 16, he accepted the Christian beliefs. And then one day he was trying to explain the doctrine of eternal punishment to a friend. And that friend ridiculed him and said it was an unreasonable doctrine. So Charles Taze Russell gave it all up and formulated his own more reasonable faith, the Jehovah Witnesses. But he started in the Christian church. William Miller was converted in 1816. He joined the local Baptist church in his American town. And he set to work studying the Bible, but he only used Cruden's Concordance. And he became obsessed with prophecy. Later on, he formed the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Mary Baker Eddy, born in 1821, in Bowen, New Hampshire, to Christian parents. She rejected the doctrines of the Congregational Church, and she formed the Christian Science Movement. Joseph Smith, born in 1805, confused by the many versions of Christianity that he saw in his home area of Sharon in Vermont. He intended to join the Wesleyan Methodists because he looked around and he tried to find a church that he could really believe in and accept. But in the end, he rejected all of them and he started the Mormon Church. The Reverend Sung Myung Moon, in 1954, at the age of 34, founded the Unification Church in Korea. His parents were Presbyterians and gave him a Christian upbringing, but he started the Mormons, started the Moonies. So you see, all of these and many others begin in Christian teaching, and yet they rise above the poisonous vapors only to then go down again and drag others. Verse 21 of our chapter, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. They heard the gospel. They knew the way of righteousness in Christ, but they never turned to Christ on his terms. They turned from him and from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's chilling, isn't it? Verse 22, Peter ends his chapter deliberately by shocking us. He wants to shock us into remembering this, and this is something that you will never forget. He said it's like that proverb in the book of Proverbs. A dog returns to its own vomit. Sadly, those of us who own dogs know all too well that this is true. Why do dogs do that? You find yourself saying to the dog, why are you doing that? Why would you want to do that? That is disgusting. And if the dog could answer, the dog would say, well, it's because I'm a dog. And that's the point. It's because they're false teachers. That's why they return to it. Because they're false. They're not true. Peter adds his own just for good measure. A sow, having washed, returns to her wallowing in the mire. You've seen that as well, haven't you? Pigs. Very clean animals, really. And yet, they all get nicely washed and clean, and back they go into the pigsty and rolling around in the mud again, because they just love the mud, don't they? Because they're pigs. And that's the point. So beware of high and lofty language. Beware of it. Beware of flowery sermons that you go away saying, oh, wasn't that wonderful? Beware of these things. What's actually being said? Can you go away from a sermon and say, the preacher today was telling me this? And is it Christ-centered? Is the preaching Christ-centered? Are they telling you to go to Jesus, or are they saying, come to me? Are they telling you to go to Jesus, or are they saying, come to this church? That's also very subtle. Are they saying, go to Jesus, or are they saying, put your money in the offering bags? Be very careful about what we hear. High and lofty language is often empty. Young Christians and inquirers are particularly vulnerable, so we need to be on the lookout for them. Don't follow any person, however persuasive they may appear, because no individual can ever lead you to God. Only Christ can do that. And that's where we finish this morning, verse 20. after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled, but we mustn't be. We need to know the way of salvation is through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way. That's the only way. And if we're not pointing you to Jesus, then we're false. We must point to Jesus as the Savior of sinners, the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God bless his solemn word to us.